My message tonight is called Accountable to Christ. Accountable to Christ. Now, before we look at any Bible passages, I'll open us with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that we have together to worship you, to fellowship, and to look into your word this evening. I just pray that this will be a time that will be edifying for us. We will take away from this message what you want us to learn. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to keep our focus on you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm always mindful that handling the Word of God is an honor and a privilege. And my message this evening is topical, and I'm not going to keep you long, I promise. We're going to be looking at several scripture passages, and I'm going to try not to go too fast. But, you know, don't worry if you're not able to follow along in your Bible. If you can, jot down the scripture references to look up later. I want to share a few thoughts to give us a gentle reminder about our accountability to Christ. And I have three main points to draw our attention to. First, our church is accountable to Christ. Second, our pastor is accountable to Christ. And third, you and I are accountable to Christ. So let's begin in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. This chapter includes a well-known section on the relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, Paul says that this relationship is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. So he's teaching about two things at once here. And in verse 32, he tells us as much. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Then we'll go up to verses 23 through 27. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, notice some key phrases tucked in these verses. Starting in verse 23, we note that Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And then in verse 24, we see the phrase, "as the church is subject unto Christ." In verse 25, we see two truths about Christ's relationship to the church. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. The Lord's churches truly belong to him. Then verses 26 and 27 tell of what it is that Christ wants to do with each of his churches, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the fact that Christ is the head of the local church is stated more precisely in Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. Now, that is part of a longer statement, and it says this, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." You know, the Lord's churches are meant to do Christ's work in this time on the earth, and they're meant to bring glory to him. Ephesians 3:21 puts it this way. You don't have to turn there. We were just there. But Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." There's no way to escape this, right? You know, I think we all know that we're not here merely to entertain ourselves. You know, we come together as a church to bring glory to the Lord. Now I want us to consider an important phrase in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. And you might say this is a description of where we're located. You know, we're not just in Columbia, Missouri. You might not know that, but here's how it works. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1 says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Thessalonian church wasn't just in Thessalonica in Macedonia. That church was in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. As for how that applies to us, well, think of it this way. Our church is situated in Boone County, which is in the state of Missouri, and we are surrounded by and immersed in our county, which is surrounded by and immersed in our state, right? And likewise, we are surrounded by and immersed in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great place to be, isn't it? So Northwood Baptist Church is in Christ, and He is the head. And thus, our church is accountable to Christ. So next, I want to talk about how our pastor is accountable to Christ. And I'm not going to say anything here that Brother George doesn't already know. So, you know, and this is just a reminder for us. I want us to look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. Now, this came up a couple Sundays ago, and there was a little something that kind of stuck out to me after we went through that verse. So I want to bring that out this evening. This verse is actually an exhortation to the Jewish believers who the epistle was intended for, but it lays down a ground rule for us as believers today. And I want to draw your attention to a couple of phrases that we want to be sure not to overlook. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Well, notice these phrases, "for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." You know, that is a heavy responsibility. We truly need to keep that in mind. We need to pray for Brother George. And the primary emphasis of this verse, like I said, is for believers to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And that's not always easy, you know. It's one more reason why you and I need to be filled with the Spirit. When we have good relations with our pastor, then he can do what this verse says, and he can give account to the Lord with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, the bottom line is that our pastor will have to give account to the Lord one day for what he does and for what he says, and we want to be on good terms with him too. Otherwise, we're going to have problems. Now, by the way, I want to be quick to say that I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here. Please believe me when I say that. If anything, I'm preaching to myself on this one. You know, you have no idea how many times this rebel heart has had to set aside pride and rebellion and submit to pastoral leadership. The Lord started working on me about that back when we first came to Northwood a little over 9 years ago, and that was whenever Pastor Lohman was here. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians that goes right along with this, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And here's what that passage says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Okay, let me come back to this matter of a pastor's accountability before God. Consider James 3, verse 1. James 3, verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Well, then after this, he goes on to, you know, to talk about the tongue and all the problems that it can cause. Okay, so you've heard the expression, too many chiefs and not enough Indians, you know, or maybe you've heard of too many cooks for one kitchen. You know, they say too many cooks spoil the broth. So that's the kind of thing that James was warning against with regard to those who wanted to be teachers or pastors. James was one of the leading pastors in the Jerusalem church, so he knew what he was talking about. He included himself when he said, "We shall receive the greater condemnation." In other words, the Lord's spotlight is brighter and hotter on pastors and Bible teachers than it is on other believers. You know, that's scary. Handling the Word of God is serious business. And by the way, this is true for Sunday school teachers too. You know, I'm keenly aware that I'm going to stand accountable to the Lord, you know, for what I teach. But I'll tell you what, I shudder to think of the scrutiny that the Lord is going to give to those wannabe Bible experts on the internet. Well, 30 some years ago, I had designs on teaching the Bible somewhere, and I don't recall what church we were going to at the time. I don't remember why I thought I should be somebody who teaches the Word. But my friend Gerald called me out on this and reminded me of James 3, verse 1. Well, that cooled my jets for a good long time, we'll put it that way. Now, I want to look at this matter of being a pastor from another angle. Paul gave the qualifications for pastors and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I won't spell all those out here, but here's what Paul said in verse 1. "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Well, the word bishop is another name for pastor. Being a pastor is a good work. And if a man desires to do such a work, well, it's a good thing. But being a pastor isn't merely about checking off items on this list of qualifications that Paul gives in 1 Timothy 3. There must be a love for the Lord and a God-given desire. I've heard it said that a man who wants to be a pastor must desire being a pastor more than anything else. And it shouldn't be due to an ego trip. The desire to preach the word and serve others is a sign of a call from the Lord. If a man isn't truly called to be a pastor, he'd better do something else. Being a pastor isn't easy. Later in 1 Timothy, Paul had exhortations for congregations and how they should relate to their pastors. And here's what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward." Then in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, Peter gives exhortations to pastors about feeding the flock and being good examples. And again, I won't go into those verses here, but in verse 4, he says there's a reward waiting in the future. And here's what that verse says. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." One last thought on this subject to pastors. You know, there's a difference between being a Bible teacher and being a pastor. I've been blessed with opportunities to teach the Bible, but trust me, I don't feel I'm called to be a pastor. So, in keeping with my theme here of accountability, pastors are accountable to the Lord, and we need to remember this as we relate to our pastor, Brother George. Finally, you and I are accountable to the Lord. Consider a few verses from 1 Corinthians 3. Paul had a real problem corralling the Corinthian church with all their divisions and their carnal behavior. He reminded them that not everything they did was worthy of a reward from the Lord. And here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now take note of the fact that nobody who believes on Christ will ever lose their salvation. Our standing in Christ guarantees that we won't face eternal condemnation. Jesus' words in John 5, verse 24 remind us of that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, when we consider what 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, we recognize that not everything we do in life is of equal value. Not everything we do in life counts as worthy of reward. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul tells us that we as believers will have an encounter with Christ and we'll be told what was of value for him and what was not. We'll see what kind of reward we get or maybe don't get. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, this judgment is called the Bema Seat Judgment, and it's where the eternal value of our works as believers will be judged. We will not stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, and that's in verses 11 through 15. That judgment will happen to unbelievers after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. We will have received our rewards as believers long before that time. Now, as a footnote, not only are you and I accountable to Christ, but we ought to look out for one another. Consider the words of Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We live in what I call strange and dangerous times. Now is not the time to try to go it alone. A believer who thinks he can make it on his own is deceiving himself. Any believer who is not plugged into one of the Lord's churches is a fish out of water. We need each other. Now, in conclusion, I want to share with you a couple of sentences from the May 13th Daily Devotional from Pastor Thomas Smith. This literally just came across the other day, and I thought this would be good to put into my message here right at the end. This is really good. Now, you may recall Pastor Tom Smith, no relation, by the way. He spoke here, I think, for revival services not too many years ago, and his devotional was about Moses being the Lord's servant, and we too are the Lord's servants. Or we certainly should seek to serve the Lord if we're not now. And here's how Pastor Smith wrapped up his devotional. "As servants, we are called to be faithful. Our faithfulness is not just to a task or a position, but our faithfulness is primarily to our master. We are servants who are to be faithful to Christ. As servants, we will one day be judged for our faithfulness. We want to hear him say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Matthew 25, verse 21. Now, if you would stand for our closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we've had together to look into your word. Thank you for this reminder that our church is accountable, our pastor is accountable, and each of us is accountable to Christ. May we keep that in our hearts and minds. And may we learn to love you more and do that which pleases you and be filled with your Spirit because we love you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.